Now let us hear God's word in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. In the pulpit Bible, it's page 267, but I'm actually going to read from the Good News Version. I think sometimes narrative in the Old Testament can come to us freshly when we read it in a different translation. So if you simply want to listen, that's fine. Or if you want to follow in the NIV, that's fine as well. And you can tell me where the good news gets it wrong. Let us hear God's word. Long ago, in the days before Israel had a king, there was a famine in the land. So a man named Elimelech, who belonged to the clan of Ephrath, and who lived in Bethlehem in Judah, went with his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion to live for a while in the country of Moab. While they were living there, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left alone with her two sons, who married Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. About 10 years later, Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left all alone, without husband or sons. Some time later, Naomi heard that the Lord had blessed his people by giving them a good harvest. So she got ready to leave Moab with her daughters-in-law. They started out together to go back to Judah. But on the way, she said to them, "Go back home and stay with your mothers. May the Lord be as good to you as you have been to me and to those who have died. And may the Lord make it possible for each of you to marry again and have a home." So Naomi kissed them goodbye, but they started crying and said to her, "No, we will go with you back to your people." "You must go back, my daughters," Naomi answered. "Why do you want to come with me? Do you think I could have sons again for you to marry? Go back home, for I am too old to get married again. Even if I thought there was still hope, and so got married tonight and had sons, would you wait until they had grown up? Would this keep you from marrying someone else?" "No, my daughters, you know that's impossible. The Lord has turned against me, and I feel very sorry for you." Again they started crying. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and went back home. But Ruth held on to her. So Naomi said to her, "Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Go back home with her." But Ruth answered, "Don't ask me to leave you. Let me go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and that is where I will be buried. May the Lord's worst punishment come upon me if I let anything but death separate me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. They went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived, the whole town got excited, and the women there exclaimed, "Is this really Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she answered. "Call me Mara. Naomi means pleasant, Mara means bitter. Call me Mara because Almighty God has made my life bitter. When I left here, I had plenty, but the Lord has brought me back without a thing. Why call me Naomi when the Lord Almighty has condemned me and sent me trouble?" This then was how Naomi came back from Moab with Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. The barley harvest was just beginning when they arrived in Bethlehem. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of His Holy Word. And thank you all for your welcome to St. Paul's. It's always good to come here. I'm grateful to you for your fellowship over many years. I've known Fergus since he was in Stevenston, and I attended his induction many years ago. And in more recent years, we've shared fellowship through the work of India Ministries Fellowship, of which I've been a trustee for all its existence. And the trustees are very grateful to the folk of St. Paul's for their continued support over many years for the work in India. Thank you also for your interest and your concern for me over the last 2 or 3 years when I've been through a number of problems, including a serious operation inside my brain. There's still a brain there. A benign tumor was removed, and although I have a few balance problems, I'm largely doing reasonably well and enjoying retirement and still preaching about twice a month, which is a great blessing. One of the things that I'm involved in, in fact, have been involved in for all the time I was in Queen's Park, was the work of The Well. The Well was started by the Church of Scotland to reach out to the Asian population in the south side of Glasgow. And in recent years, they've had something like 6,000 people a year visiting, asking for help on benefits and filling in forms, sometimes translations. Most of them would be Urdu speakers, but in the last 10 years, there have been many from different backgrounds coming and receiving help in a Christian environment and often asking for prayer and for spiritual help. Sadly, the Council of Mission, National Mission, decided in their wisdom that The Well no longer fitted their vision. And The Well is now independent and is seeking partners in order to continue what is a vital and fruitful ministry across cultures and across religions in the south side of Glasgow. And one of the most recent developments, and this does relate to the sermon, this is not just me having a spiel about what I'm doing. One of these things is City of Peace. City of Peace is a project run by three ministers of the Free Church of Scotland, providing a place for worship and the study of God's Word for people from a Muslim background. It's very contextual. People who come would not find the culture strange. They wouldn't find it Christian. They wouldn't find it like going into a church. We have carpets and we sit on the floor. We drink tea out of glasses. We eat food afterwards. We sing songs in Farsi and in Urdu and sometimes in Turkish as well. And that means that these are folk coming from all sorts of backgrounds. We have Iraqis, a lot of Iranians. We've had one boy from Kuwait, people from Turkey, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. And they find it an environment in which they can hear the good news of Jesus without feeling embarrassed about a strange kind of worship culture. And these are folk that we would ask you to pray for. There's always a chance to ask questions after the message is given. And some of the questions are deeply relevant. A few weeks ago, just after Easter time, the message was on Thomas, the apostle, the doubting apostle, confessing in his faith in Jesus as my Lord and my God. And for Muslims who would regard Jesus as a prophet, the acknowledgement of Jesus as divine is a deep challenge, and it enabled them to ask questions as to how Jesus could be God and man. Some of them have become Christians. Some of them have become Christians some time ago. And some of them are halfway there. And we long to see God doing a full work to bring them to a full understanding of his gospel and his grace. The needs for such kind of work, particularly the broader work of advice and care in the well, is because of increasing migrants in Scotland, in the UK, and particularly in Glasgow. There are economic migrants, and we have people from Poland and the EU who are coming to earn money. There are Koreans who are working in business. I have an Indian friend who recently got a job with Dell, and he's an economic migrant, even though his starting salary is £52,000. And there are many people, Roma people, Gypsy people from Eastern Europe, largely from Slovakia. About 2,000 of them living in the area around the well, seeking better economic conditions. Then there are students. And if you've ever been around Glasgow University in recent days, and I'm sure other universities are similar, in the last few years there's been an incredible growth in the number of people from mainland China. We have students. And we have always had students from the English-speaking world, people who are able to link in with our education system and who are migrants for that reason. And then there are the political and religious refugees from Africa, the Middle East, Central Asia. A whole variety of different backgrounds and needs. Some highly educated, some wealthy and self-sufficient, some deeply dependent. I did a survey a couple of months ago for Glasgow Presbytery to justify an application for extra ministerial staff on the basis that there was a large proportion of people from ethnic minorities in Glasgow. And I discovered that in Glasgow primary schools, 14% of children are from ethnic minorities. So we're living in a very changed world to which most of us grew up in. And the mission of the well, it seems to me, is vital. Now, the book of Ruth is about migration. We might spiritualize it and see it as, to quote the title of one well-known exposition of it, a love song in harvest. But actually, it's a story that speaks very powerfully to people who have experienced suffering and uncertainty and insecurity and have become migrants. It speaks about a foreigner who commits herself to the God of Israel, and through her life and her faith is a blessing to Israel, to her mother-in-law, through her son, and through the family that she becomes the ancestor of, including the King David and King Jesus. But I want this evening with you to explore Naomi as a migrant. Naomi, you will know the story, I'm sure. With her husband Elimelech, which means God is my strength, emigrated from Bethlehem across the River Jordan to Moab at a time of famine. And now she's returning home. She's returning with Ruth. She enables Ruth to find a husband, and they have their son Obed, who brings new life and new security to Naomi. But that happy ending shouldn't blind us to the plight of Naomi as we see her at the beginning of this book. It's a plight with which many migrants identify. And it seems to me that this chapter here is to teach us how God was with Naomi, even when she didn't realize it. Even when she felt that God had turned against her. Even when she herself had lost faith in God's goodness. We could have had the hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation, it has this wonderful verse. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy heart's wishes have been granted in what he ordaineth? Naomi couldn't see how her longings had been fulfilled and how God had sheltered her and led her. Well, let's go on to look at Naomi's journey back to Bethlehem. But let us look at, first of all, at the background to this. Because we will see from the beginning of the book, it tells us that it's written, it's set in the days when the judges ruled. And if you turn back to the last page, the last verse of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Or if you go back to chapter 19, in those days Israel had no king. That's the environment for the book of Ruth. And it was a lawless environment. It was an environment in which God's people had turned away from God as their king. And we can find examples of pretty much every atrocity under the sun in the pages of the book of Judges. And if you have a Bible, please have a glance at Judges chapter 19. Because it tells us of somebody else who came from Bethlehem. This was a woman. She's described as a concubine of a Levite from the hill country of Ephraim. Her father is later described as the Levite's father-in-law, so there was obviously understood as some kind of marriage between them. Anyway, she has gone home. She didn't like Ephraim, it seems. So she went back to Bethlehem. She was unfaithful to her husband. And she went back to her father's house in Bethlehem. But her husband, verse 3, went to persuade her to return. And eventually, they do set off home. The father delays the departure for a few days, and eventually they set off late in the day. And they arrive near Jerusalem. And Jerusalem at that time was occupied by the Jebusites, and they decided they would rather stay in somewhere occupied by Israelites. So they went to Gibeah. And there they look for somewhere to stay for the night, and nobody invites them in. And eventually an exile from Ephraim comes and invites them in. But it's not long before the people of the city start clamoring for all sorts of evils. First of all, we see in verse 22, there is homosexual lust. They say to the man who has taken in these guests, bring that man who's come to you, this Levite, so that we may know him, we may have sex with him. Now the man says, you can't do such a thing. I'll even give you my virgin daughter. And then the Levite says, well, you can have my concubine. There's such a complexity of moralities going on here. But you've got homosexual lust. You then got gang rape as the concubine is raped by the people of Gibeah, verse 25. She dies, verse 28. You have the callous selfishness of the Levite and the man who even allowed or suggested his own daughter might be thrown to them, verses 24 to 28. And it leads in chapter 20 to all-out war, in which around 100,000 people are killed, including almost all the Benjamites. And so, you can imagine why someone like Elimelech, who I have no reason to doubt was a godly man, said, I can't stay in this place any longer. Let's go into exile for a wee while. Let's get away from this place where people have forgotten God. And he says to Naomi, come with me. Let's go and make a new life for ourselves in Moab. This place has forgotten God. It's turned against his laws. And there's a famine as well. So let's just go away for a while. Now, I think we can easily understand why this family might well take off to Moab for security. And I think we need to avoid a simplistic condemnation of them as leaving God's will and leaving God's purposes. Sometimes forces beyond our control leave us a choice not between good and evil or between right and wrong, but between a variety of evils of which we try to choose the least. That was the situation facing Elimelech and Naomi. And it's the kind of situation that we can face in our own lives as well. It's not always clear what is God's will for us. Not always clear for some of my refugee friends what was the right thing for them to do. One of the young men who came to City of Peace a few months ago was a man called Yusuf. And he comes from Kuwait. He's a Bedou. He's a nomadic person. And he has no citizenship rights in Kuwait. And his people were being forced out of the country. They were full-time refugees. They had no state. And he managed, at great cost to himself, to, I think, get a forged passport and get on a plane and get here. He had a friend who paid a lot of money to get on a boat to Australia. Halfway across the ocean, they were surrounded by sharks. And on that boat, there were people from a variety of countries, but there were only one or two from Kuwait. So the others decided, let's throw the people from Kuwait to the sharks. And yet these people are prepared to take these kind of risks in the hope of security, in the hope of a better life. This morning I was speaking to a young man from Afghanistan who's been here for 3 years and his application for asylum has been turned down. He no longer has any support. He's lost touch with his family because his family live in the middle of Afghanistan and phones don't work. Occasionally, he can contact his aunt in Kabul, but he hasn't seen his family for 3 years, and yet he fears going back because he has enemies there. It's hard when you're in a situation like that to know what is the right choice to make. And I think what I want to say to you tonight is that Naomi's pilgrimage was not so much a clear departure from God's purposes and then a return to God, but it was a story of someone who, in the morass of different possibilities and in the different needs that she faced with her family, tried to muddle through. And it wasn't her clear decisions that sorted things out. It was the fact that God had his hand on her. So let's look more clearly. And I have three simple points. First of all, God went with her. Secondly, God brought her back. And then thirdly, God used her. God went with her. Although she feels that she went away full and God has brought her back empty, she has still been conscious of God's presence. Indeed, she's able to apply God's goodness to her daughter-in-law. In fact, both her daughters-in-law, she says in verse 8, may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. So here is someone who has known God's presence but feels that she's gone away from God. It's a bit like the psalmist in Psalm 42 who writes, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. But God hadn't given up on Naomi. God never gives up on his people. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says that God did not reject his people Israel, whom he foreknew. It's one of the great comforts of the gospel, is that if God has put his hand upon us, he will never let us go. Indeed, he will not just hold on to us, but he will even use our disobedience, our plight, our lostness to bring us back. In Facebook recently, I discovered an old friend from university days. We actually came in contact because she has an autistic son and I have a son with Asperger's syndrome. And I discovered that she has had a lot of problems in her life, including a non-Christian husband who left her. But through the experience, the suffering, the trials of dealing with her son, she's come back to God. And you see, you don't need to be someone like Naomi, far away, to depart from God. It's a temptation for all of us. Indeed, you might go in the direction you think is right and then discover, when you look back, that you've left God behind. Are you in Moab tonight? The word Moab means wasteland. Is your life a wasteland because you've forgotten God? If you're here on a Sunday night, it's obvious that outwardly speaking, things would be okay. But maybe inside, God has become squeezed. God has become small because you've lived for yourself rather than for him. You feel like Naomi. Empty, bitter. And what this is saying to you is that even when you feel like that, God is there. God is there. Secondly, God brought her back, verse 6. She decided eventually to return home. It may be that she had no opportunity to make that choice before this occasion. Possibly, when they left Bethlehem, it was her husband's choice. And then her husband died and her sons had married. She had to stay with her sons. And only now that they have died, can she walk the long, lonely road back to Bethlehem. But the opportunity comes. And she takes it. She's a bit like the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. And I love the Authorized Version, which says he came to himself. He came to his senses, but he came to himself. He said, what am I doing in a foreign land? And my body would want to eat the pig's food when my father has got a home at home and servants. Let me become like a servant. And just as the prodigal turned round and went home, so Naomi turns round and heads home. She doesn't feel happy. In fact, they hardly recognize her when she arrives in Bethlehem. They say, is this Naomi, verse 19? And she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. She feels bitter, she feels empty, she feels God has brought trouble into her life and condemned her. But she started back. And it's the first step back that is the hardest. The first step to return. Do you know, some of you will know C.S. Lewis's story and how he describes one stage in his conversion to Christianity. And he says this, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? The reluctant convert, dragged in kicking. Naomi was a bit like that. And if that rings home for you, the first thing you need to do is to admit that God is God. That you can't avoid him, you can't evade him, you can't get away from him. You know what the psalmist says in Psalm 139? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So she went back. God brought her back. Yes, he brought her back empty. But then thirdly, God used her. We don't see it in her life. She had no sense of her part in God's purposes. And yet, what do we see in Ruth? You know, some of you will probably remember the Authorized Version of this. I learned it when I was at primary school, and I'm so grateful to God for an old-fashioned headmaster who drummed that into me. Forbid me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a confession of faith. Where did that come from? It came through Naomi's witness. Perhaps Elimelech before, perhaps the boys as well. But Naomi was the constant factor. And although Naomi couldn't see it in her own life, surely her faithfulness to her loved ones, even her words about the God of Israel, had spoken to this pagan girl Ruth and brought her to faith. Even in our troubles, God is able to use us and bless us. No one knows the situations that we're each facing. But he'll use us in the midst of that to touch other people's lives. Isn't that wonderful that that's God, that God is like that? Think of the prophet Jonah. If he hadn't disobeyed God, we wouldn't have had that marvelous story of how God taught him a lesson and how the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And if Peter had not denied his Lord, we wouldn't have had that marvelous recommissioning. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. So much of the richness of the Bible's teaching comes out of people's mistakes. And they're there to encourage us that God can use us, whoever we are, even when we don't want him to. Often the Christian life is pretty mundane and we feel failures. You can go through years of your life without any spiritual high. And you might feel, well, what's gone wrong? I want to say to you that just by persevering, you're testifying to God's faithfulness. Just by being here tonight, you're saying, God matters. The family of the church matter. Jesus Christ matters. And because of your faithfulness, you will, I hope, and I believe, be able to take a stand for Christ in difficult situations that you wouldn't have otherwise. It all began for Naomi with a journey to Bethlehem. And of course, there was another journey to Bethlehem that made sense of life. 2,000 years later, Joseph and Mary. It was a difficult journey. They couldn't understand what God had in store for them. They, to some extent, it seems, had been rejected by their families. And they didn't go back to Nazareth immediately. They faced the uncertainty of bringing up the one who was going to be Messiah. And that Messiah was not only a son of David, he was also a son of Ruth. It's in journeying to Bethlehem that things begin to make sense. And as we put our lives, not merely into the shoes of Naomi as she journeyed back to Bethlehem, but as we put our lives into God's hands, as we try to make sense of our lives in the light of Jesus Christ, we will be able not to end with the bitterness that Ruth has at the end of the first chapter, but with the rejoicing in the end of the last chapter, where the women of Bethlehem say to Naomi, "May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." May God help us to make sense of our lives in God's purposes and to see him at work, even when we don't feel close to him. Amen.